by the reality of life that didn't come out the way you expected it. Anybody? You expected something really quite different than what you got, and that happens. If you read Mark Morris's, our missionary out in Arizona, his latest newsletter, he's talking about, he works with the military, not the military, law enforcement, and he had something about this rash of suicides that they've been dealing with. I'm not sure if it was just the law enforcement people or their families, but just said it's just kind of sweeping through. And he put something in there that said, I told the Lord, this is not what I signed up for. And you can imagine being a chaplain for that and having to deal with those things. I'm sure the thought does go through your mind, Lord, this is not what I expected. I didn't sign up for this. I've had that a number of times in ministry where I thought, Lord, this isn't what I expected Christians to act like. I've said before, I would rather, when I was a youth pastor, I would much rather work with a whole room full of kids who don't know the Bible, who have no idea what the Bible teaches, and have no trust in Christ at all, than a bunch of Christian kids who think they know the Bible and are tired of it. And I remember saying to the Lord, you know, Lord, just give me a group of kids. This isn't what I expected. I want to share with you a little bit longer story than what I normally do for an illustration, but it's one of my funnier moments in youth ministry, and I think it kind of tells you a little bit about what life isn't what we expect. Matter of fact, I wrote and talked to the girl who's in this story with us, Andrea, this week, and she remembers the story exactly the way I'm about to tell you, okay? How many of you have ever been on a progressive dinner? Know what they are? Okay, progressive dinners aren't around as much as they used to. We used to do this about every other year with our youth group, and because there's so much planning in it. But you normally go to four homes if it's a small group. You go to someone's home for an appetizer. You stay there for a half hour, 45 minutes. And then you leave and you go to someone else's home for a salad. And then you go to someone else's home for main course. And then oftentimes you go to someone's home for dessert. Well, this particular night, we had three different groups go out, about 15 to 20 people each. And we'd organized it and we had three different homes for appetizer, three different homes for salad, three different homes for main course. And then the youth group was going to meet back at the church, say 8 or 8:30, and we were going to have dessert together, and then we were going to play games in the church. So our group, Cheryl and I, went to our home, and it was Ron and Pam Snavely. Ron is the youngest son of Dick Snavely from Family Life. He was one of our board members, deacon of our church. He's a lawyer in town, and we pulled in. We had, three cars, four or five kids each, and we pulled into the Snavely's home, and they had this big sign that said Snavely's Restaurante, and they had their kids outside by the sign and greeting us, and we walked in, and Ron was, I believe, either in a suit and tie or a tux. I can't remember which, but as soon as we walked in the door, oh, it smelled amazing. And as we sat down and the group of kids, she had chicken Alfredo, she had lasagna, she had manicotti, she had spaghetti, she had rolls with butter, and then she had over here soda and water, and it was just an amazing night. We just had such a great time. And we wish that could have gone on all night, but they just outdid themselves. And then we got back to the church, and there was another group already there, and they had gone to another side of town. And the kids were pretty excited, and they said, we had chicken casserole, and it was really good. And our kids were telling them, we had this amazing meal of Italian buffet. Not too long after everybody else, these other two groups got back, Mark and Andrea got back with their group. And Andrea said, Pastor Ron, what did you have to eat? And I told her what we had. And she goes, ask me what we had. And I said, what do you mean ask you? She goes, ask me what we had. And I said, what'd you have? She goes, hot dogs. And I said, you got to be kidding me. I thought she was joking. She said, no, hot dogs, only hot dogs. She said they had rolls, ketchup and mustard, and potato chips. And her husband said to me exactly this. He said, it's not what we expected. And I wrote to Angie. She said, "We still," and she put it in quotes, "we still laugh about this." And I said, "Well, I know that night you couldn't laugh about it." She wasn't as excited about it as our group was. You know, in a couple of weeks, that became kind of a joke among the youth staff. You know, I'm not telling you who they went to. The only name I gave you was Snavely's, but it makes them look good. But the group that they went to, this person, we'd been to their house before, and you just don't do that. If we ever do a progressive dinner, don't serve hot dogs, okay? That's not what the group would be expecting. And we didn't expect it to be as nice as the Snavely's, but that's more what people do. They try to put their best meal out. But hot dogs with ketchup and mustard and rolls, that group was not happy. And again, it was kind of a joke among all the youth group and the youth staff. But I have this feeling that this is exactly what Abraham would have gone through when we read the story about what is happening in these chapters this morning. Abraham was called 2 weeks ago, last week, the Talmans. Weren't they a blessing last week? Need to hear the Talmans. And again, if you weren't here, I just want to tell you what he told in Sunday school. Translating the Bible, they've been there 27 years. But he said he'd been there like the first week, and he pointed to a banana, and they gave him the word banana, he thought. And then he pointed to a stick, and it was the same word, and he kind of confused, and he pointed to the road, and they said the same thing. And he goes, "How can it be the same word?" And they said, "Well, you're pointing with your finger. We're saying the word for finger." He said, "We don't point with our fingers. We point with our noses." So imagine having to learn that, plus all the different words. So that just that should help us be able to pray better for the Talmans as well, and all of our missionaries. But a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Abraham being called from his homeland. Remember, God told him to go out and go to a place. I'm not going to tell you where you're going, but I'm going to make you a great nation. And we saw Abraham kind of struggle with that promise. But I can imagine several times through this story, Abraham saying, "This is not what I signed up for. This is not what I expected." So in the first one is God promised a son. You may have already filled that word out. I don't know. You might have filled out the second one, but God promised the son. After God had shown such grace to Abraham in leading him out and supplying for him and even forgive him. Remember when he lied and told Sarah, told the king, said, "Sarah, tell him you're my sister, not my wife, because they're going to kill me for you." And he just took his eyes off the Lord and felt he needed to protect himself. But Abraham began to question God. "You promised me since I left my homeland that you're going to make me a great nation. And God, you've not yet kept your promise." Look at verses 4 and 5 of Genesis chapter 15. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him." I'm sorry, that's the right one, but that's not what I want to look at. I'm sorry, verse 3 is what I want to look at. Abraham said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household must be my heir." Then verse 5, "And he brought him outside." God brings him outside and says, "Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, so shall your offspring be." Abraham's 90 years old at this point. He's been waiting for years for God to give him his first child, and God hadn't done it yet. Why hasn't God kept his promise? "Man, I'm 90 years old, Lord. This is not going to get any easier. You're just not keeping up your end of the bargain." And as we see through the story here, that Abraham, again, took matters in his own hand. He thought he had to protect himself. Now he's going to have a relationship with Hagar and have a son, Ishmael. And God said, "That's not the one either." What we need to understand is when God says, "I have a plan. It's my plan. Trust in my time." And I don't know if you're like me. I want things done yesterday. I want things done in my timetable. I don't always agree with God's. And I know mine is much better than God's. I know my plan, my way of doing things is much better than God's. I know he's sovereign and he's in control, but he just doesn't know everything that Ron Hagee knows. But he's saying to Abraham, he said, "It's my plan. Trust my time." And then in chapter 17, we see God, and I'm not going to read all the verses this morning, but you can just, I just have them there for you to look at. God changes Abram's name. I remember I struggled with that last 2 weeks ago. It was God calls Abram, and it's still Abram until we get to chapter 17. But he changes his name from Abram, exalted father, and still Abram's questioning that because he's not a father yet. God's called him exalted father. And then in chapter 17, he calls him Abraham. You're not just an exalted father, you're going to be a father of multitudes. How's God going to accomplish this? I'm smart enough, God, to realize it starts with one. If I'm going to be a father of multitudes, I've got to have at least a child. There's something wrong with your plan here, God. And God appeared to him in verses 15 and 19 of chapter 17 and said, within a year, you're going to have a child. So, okay. And again, at that point, by the time it happens, he's 100. So Abraham's really struggling with understanding and trusting God's plan. If you look down in chapter 17, verses 15 and 19, you know the story. The angels appeared and told Abraham, within a year you're going to have a child. And Sarah was in the kitchen getting dinner ready for these angels that had appeared, and she laughed. She wasn't laughing like she had heard a joke. She was laughing because she heard him say, within a year, Abraham, you're going to have a child. And she laughed to herself. And they called her out on that. And she's saying, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh about anything like that. Now, Abraham was about to be 100. Sarah was 89 or 90, probably 89 at this point, because she had Isaac when she was 90. And she... I don't know if anybody, my mother-in-law is 98. If we came and told her she was pregnant today, she would probably not laugh. So imagine what Sarah is hearing here. Neither one of them are really full of trust at this point. They know God promised it, but they're not so sure about this trust thing. And I want you to turn, I know we're skipping around, turn to chapter 18, verse 14. There's a great, great statement here from God. She's laughing, and God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? If you have your Bibles there, underline that. Underline, is anything too hard for the Lord? What a great question. What a convicting question if it was God saying that to you. Sarah, is anything too hard for me? Ron Hagee, when you look at the news and you look at the stuff around here, and you kind of question my goodness and my faithfulness to you and to your country and to your family, is anything too hard for me? That's convicting. But I have to remind myself, Ron, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. What a great reply for Sarah's laughter, for God to come and say that. He's not jumping on her. He's not, you know, causing her to be sick and have leprosy or anything like he would judge her. He just said, Sarah, is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for me? That's something I think we all need to remember. God makes promises to us, and his word is full of promises. And when we don't see them being fulfilled in our time, remember God's plan, God's time. We need to remind ourselves, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. And that brings us to point number two. We're in chapter 21 now. Isaac was born. So we see nothing at this point, nothing. Remember, last year God said to Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, a year later, we see nothing is too hard because this 90-year-old woman, 100-year-old man have this child that God had promised them. God had promised them a year before. And now you look at 21, verse 5, chapter 21. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. We see Sarah is laughing for a completely different reason here. Before she was laughing because God made this promise to an old couple. Now she's saying, my laughter is joy. God has God has blessed me with this child. And they knew. They knew this wasn't normal. They knew that this only could come because God made the promise. And God was going to fulfill his promise through this son, Isaac. And I put up here, as they raised Isaac, they began to see, they began to believe, they began to understand that God was going to make a great nation. The promise that he had made to Abraham when he left his homeland, I'm going to make you great. People are going to honor your name, but I'm going to make you a great nation and a father of multitudes. Now they begin to understand it's going to be through Isaac. It's going to happen because him, because of him. And we know the story that Abraham, back a while ago, a year before, had a relationship and had Ishmael and kind of said, okay, this is my son. I'll have the great nation through him. And God said, nope, it's going to be through Isaac. And again, perhaps they're thinking, maybe we just should have waited. Maybe we should just have trusted a little bit more than what we did. So then we see now in chapter 22, God's unexpected command. Imagine life going on 13, 14 years now, and they're raising Isaac, and he's the boy that they've been wanting. He's maybe he's a good hunter, he's a good fisherman, maybe he's really good in baseball, and he's everything that Abraham wanted. And then all of a sudden, God comes to them in verses 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. I think he's probably thinking, he's just going to say, hey, Abraham, you're doing a great job as a dad. Yeah, that's what I want to talk to you about. So he says, here am I. And then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine 114 years old and hearing this? God says something completely out there. And Abraham must have thought, did I hear you correctly? God, did you just say what I think you say? And then when God tells him sacrifice, he goes, you've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me, God. I've waited 100 years for this son. Now I'm 114. He's a young teenage man. There's no way, God. There's no way that I signed up for this. If you take my son Isaac, and I don't know if Abraham thought all this, but if you take Isaac, who I've waited 100 years for, now I'm 114, and you're still telling me that promise is still that you're going to make me a great nation, a father of multitudes, what am I going to be, 160 when a kid's a teenager? This is not what you're really asking me. But he understands that God had asked him to sacrifice his son. So then we see in verses 3 to 12, Abraham obeyed. Man, how difficult. How difficult would that be for us to hear? I've known people who've lost children. Have some good friends who've had miscarriages. I've had some friends who've had the child born and lived several days or weeks only to lose it, and how grievous that is for them. Very difficult. But I've never had someone been called by God to sacrifice their child. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine sacrificing any of my children. There's been some times, I guess, when you wondered when they were growing up and they just weren't getting it and they weren't listening, thinking, man, I'm going to get rid of that kid. But never, I would never kill him. Might send him to reform school or something. But imagine being asked by God to sacrifice this child that you've been passionate about, you've been waiting 100 years for. Abraham, again, he knew he didn't misunderstand God's command at this point. He knew what God was asking him to do. And I want you to think for a moment. Imagine for a moment this whole scene, okay? Imagine what we know of this story. Abraham took his servants with him. And when he and Isaac got off the camels or the donkeys or the horses, whatever it was. And there's Kim. I saw someone walking in, Kim with the kids. So let them come in and have a seat. Good to see you guys. Imagine getting off the animals and poor Isaac's got to carry the wood. He's going to be the sacrifice himself. And Abraham says, here, you carry the wood, we're going to burn. But what Abraham said to his servants, he said, the boy and I will be back. The boy and I will be back. Abraham had no reason to think that. God said, you're going to sacrifice your son. Abraham had no reason to have that hope, although he was trusting in God's goodness. Then imagine walking up the hill and talking to Isaac. And Isaac does ask, he says, hey, Dad, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the sacrifice? What are we going to burn? What do you say to your son? Abraham said, God himself's going to reply. And then imagine getting up to the top of the hill. You don't see any sacrifice. God hasn't provided yet. You just know that God's told you to be obedient. So you're tying your 14-year-old son. You're 114. You're tying up your 14-year-old son who's much stronger than you, much more vibrant than you are, and Isaac is willing to let him do it. My mind just gets blown away every time I read this story. I can't imagine my dad doing that to me. But if I realized he's about to sacrifice me, I think I probably would have fought back. In my mind, I don't think I would have laid there patiently waiting for him to finish tying me up and then light the wood under me. But Abraham did that. And then we had a discussion, a Bible study on Thursday. One of the men is a former pastor, and he doesn't believe that Abraham picked up the knife. But it says, let me see where it, he built the altar. Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. I said, that's what it says. He goes, yeah, but I don't believe that's what it means. I don't believe Abraham ever picked up the knife. I said, well, it says it took it in his hand, and I believe he was right here about to bring it down. And God stopped him. God stopped him. But, you know, I believe the entire time he had the knife in his hand, even as he was bringing it down, he's singing, God, you've got to provide. I've got about a second here before you do it. And then all of a sudden he hears the rustle. Let me ask you, what has God called you to do that demands faith? Perhaps it's some type of ministry. Perhaps it's, I don't know, just trusting him financially, trusting him for your retirement, trusting him in your health plan, trusting him to provide money for a car that needs to be repaired. There's things, trusting God through the whole, ladies, through the whole cancer ordeal, trusting God for 8 weeks as Billy Sue has been coughing and hacking. What is God calling you to go through that is demanding your faith? What is it God's asking you to do when it seems impossible? That's what Abraham was going through. You've had your faith tested. Abraham had his faith tested. And then Abraham saw, the second one is that God provided. Amazingly, let me just read verses 13 and 19 just so you have it in your mind. Abraham lifted up his eyes. He had the knife coming down, okay? Then he hears this noise. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up to his burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel called a second time to Abraham from heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And then he says, I'm going to multiply your descendants. It's all starting with this son here that I was asking you to sacrifice. I was just wanting to see if you were willing to give up the most precious thing in your life to show that I'm the most precious thing in your life. That's what God was asking him to do. And as Abraham brought this knife down, God provided it. It wasn't just a coincidence, was it? It wasn't just an accident that this ram is suddenly caught there. God had provided the sacrifice that he really wanted. God didn't want Abraham to kill Isaac. I mean, we need to understand that. People say, how could a loving God ask for a human sacrifice? He wasn't doing that. He was just saying, Abraham, where do I fit in your love program? Is Isaac above me? Well, we'll see. And then when God, or Abraham, showed that he was willing to sacrifice his son, God then provided. I imagine it was a great relief to Abraham. But you know who else it was more a greater relief to? Is Isaac. Isaac's laying there tied up. I don't know if the wood was burnt yet or started kindling yet or not, but Isaac had to have been thrilled. You waited a little bit too long for my good Lord, providing that ram. But God provided. I have this in your notes. Have you ever seen God do the unexpected with you? And I put this, I do have this in your bottom of your notes there. When we face the unexpected, God often does the unexpected. And again, whether it's hearing the word cancer or having a financial thing or just going through life, God often does the unexpected when we trust him. And then I wonder too, as this scene unfolds, as Abraham unties Isaac, kills the ram, puts it on the altar, I wonder if Isaac kind of stormed off. You ever wonder about that? Were you really going to kill me, Dad? I can't believe that. Here I'm laying on the altar. Were you going to do that? And if Abraham said, yeah, I was going to until God provided. Imagine having your dad say that. I think I would have probably stormed off and said, I'm heading home. I don't even want to talk to you the rest of the day. We don't see that. We don't know that that's what happened. But they're human beings. They're mortal people. They were blessed and used by God. But I want to ask you back to this question. Have you ever seen God do the unexpected when you face an unexpected test? I was just thinking this week of times that I've seen that. God provided, and I know I've told the story, so I won't get into it, but God provided a tremendous financial provision for us when we had no idea. It was, again, our first year here, and our previous church took care of all our taxes. My first year here, I got a tax bill for $6,000. No idea that was coming. And God provided. Cheryl and I just said, how are we going to do this? And through friends and through just unbelievable ways God provided. I've seen people who have been in the wrong, whether it's someone in the church or someone who just had done something to me or something to someone else, and you've confronted them. I just expected them to leave the church, and they've come back and apologized. When I didn't think that would be possible, I didn't believe those people would ever do that. I've told you about guys I've worked with who I thought were unsavable, that there's no way that God is going to bring that person to the Lord. And they've come to Christ. I've seen God do things in people's lives physically that seemed impossible, that we thought were dying. And God has provided and touched them and worked in their lives. How have you seen God help you in your situation? I was thinking of possibly asking for some testimony. Well, let me just do that just for a minute. It's after 10:30, so I won't wait long. But what are some ways? If you just want to volunteer quickly, if people don't, we won't wait. But how have you seen God do the unexpected in an unexpected trial? Thank you, Bill. Anyone else?
I think Seneca and I can both attest to the fact that we didn't expect our diagnosis, but God got us through it. And obviously, he was with us every step of the way.
I appreciate how you said that. We didn't expect the news of cancer. We don't expect to hear what God's taking us through. But he does provide. He's faithful. He's good. Anyone else? Well, I think we could probably all give testimony as to how we've seen that happen, but the ultimate sacrifice is God, is Christ. And this is Palm Sunday, and as I said, this week is when I watch the Passion Player, I see, what's Mel Gibson's movie? What's it called? Passion, thank you. The Passion of Christ. I get tears in my eye. I remember the first time I saw the Word of Life Passion Play. I just sat there and sobbed when I saw Christ hanging on the cross. But again, today he's riding into town. The whole community is out celebrating, throwing down palm leaves and saying, Hosanna to the King. You know. And then 5 days later, Good Friday, they're crucifying. And he knew all that was coming. It's called the Passion Week. The passion that he has for us, the ultimate sacrifice, is good all the time. We can say, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve, and he is good. And he will do the unexpected when we go through the unexpected trials. Father, thank you this morning for Abraham. Thank you, Lord, for answered prayer. Thank you, Lord, for even walking with us through those difficult times, and we don't enjoy them. We'd rather avoid them. We would like to say forget it. Perhaps like Abraham, we don't see that he argued, but I imagine, Lord, that he had to, and at least in his mind, question, why are you asking me to do this? But Lord, help us to have the faith of Abraham as he's walking up the hill to say, the Lord will provide. You will provide a way out. You will provide an answer. You will provide healing, either in this life or ultimately in your presence. Lord, help us to walk with you, help us to rest in you, and help us to trust you to do the unexpected when we face the unexpected. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll stand and we'll sing one verse of Trust and Obey. To join us for a time of fellowship. Come back for Sunday school. You're dismissed.